text this afternoon is the verse 10 of Isaiah 41. There we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I want to speak this afternoon on the subject of why we should not fear. God's people have their fears. We just do. David writes in the Psalms of times when he was afraid that he would trust in the Lord. We read of Abraham that he feared Abimelech. We read of Peter, who followed the Lord Jesus into the judgment hall, but by reason of fear fell away from him in his hour of need. Paul, when he faced opposition in Corinth, we're told that he began to be afraid. We all have to deal with fear at some time or another. And here in our text, the people of God were afraid. Their enemies were many and powerful. They had no ability, humanly speaking, to overcome them. Their defeat seemed certain. And I suppose there are times that we find ourselves in similar circumstances. The main point of our text is that the people of God, however, should not be a fearful people. We should not be those that are anxious or troubled or worried or fretful about those things that seem to threaten our lives and our happiness. We ought not to be overly concerned about the things that the world concerns itself about: economic adversity, the hostility between nations. Those things we take note of, but we continue to look to the Lord for his grace and help. Now, there are things that do concern us, things that would trouble us, things that do cause us to fear. There are things that as a pastor that have caused me to fear these past 25 years as I've ministered. Things that I'm fearful of: missing Christ, dishonouring my God, bringing reproach upon the gospel, leading people under my influence away from God and towards hell. These are things that I'm fearful about. The others, I suppose we can be fearful over an uncertain future, satanic opposition. We can be fearful over deteriorating health and illness. But overall, the mark of God's people is not one of fear, but of confidence, of hope, of assurance in the Lord that makes us lift our eyes away from those circumstances that cause our hearts to fear and to lift them up unto the Lord, who has promised to look after us, to never leave us, to never forsake us, and to take care of us all the days of our life until at last we are brought into the Father's house with rejoicing. And so we read in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I believe this text of Scripture has served to relieve more fears than perhaps almost any other in all of the Scriptures. And I want to share with you some reasons from our text why we should not be afraid, why we should not fear. And we're not going to start in verse 10. We're going to start a little bit earlier in the chapter, back to verse 4. And one of the reasons that we ought not to be afraid is to do with the nature of the Lord, the nature of the Lord. "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He." You can't really look at this chapter 41 properly without taking a moment to consider something of the nature and of the promised presence of the Lord. That was the mistake that the Gentile nations made. If you look a little bit further down the text in verse 5 and 6 and 7, the isles that they were afraid, the ends of the earth were afraid. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and the goldsmith encouraged him that had the hammer, and him that had the hammer encouraged him that did the soldering, and they made their gods and their false idols, and they tried to encourage one another, but these gods failed them. They were false gods. They didn't stand the test of time. And those who put their trust in them found to their dismay that these gods that they have made and fashioned could not actually help them. We, however, we look to the one who says, "I, the Lord. I, the Lord." We see something of his essence. One of his preeminent character traits is found here. It's not that God is one amongst many gods. He is not one Lord out of many lords. He says, "I, the Lord." He is the Lord. He is Jehovah God. There is none else beside him. He stands alone as God in all the universe. There is no one and nothing that can rival his essence or his power. Many have sought to assume the position of God, but they have failed. Men have sought to make their own gods out of wood and stone and precious metals, but they do not compare. He says, "I, the Lord. I, the Lord." As you look at that word in the end of verse 4, you'll notice the word "Lord" is written in capital letters. It signifies for us that it is the Lord's personal name that is referenced here. When you see "Lord" in capital letters, in the original Hebrew, it read Jehovah. Jehovah. It's a name that's connected with the deliverance of God's people, the one who is the Redeemer. He is the self-existent God, that being that is absolutely free, who pervades all of history and yet is outside of history itself. The one who is dependent upon no one to accomplish his will. He is self-existent, self-fulfilling. Can you imagine the hope and the joy that this gives to the people of God just to be reminded who it is that they serve? They serve the Lord. We serve the same God. He has not changed. He remains all-powerful, preeminent, the Lord of glory above all things. He is the Lord. Notice what he says about himself. "I, the Lord, the first and with the last." He tells us something not only of his essence, but of his existence. "I, the Lord, the first and with the last." Before creation existed, God was. After all that is upon the earth is gone, God will remain. He transcends the boundaries of time. He is outside of time. He created time. He is a God without beginning and without end. He always has been and he always will be. "I, the Lord, the first and with the last." Throughout the ages of time, man has created and set up idols. Many of those idols no longer exist. They died out with alongside those who worshipped them. But the Lord God declares that he will not disappear. He will remain. He was here before a man, and he will be here with the last of those who worship him. He does not grow old. He does not grow weary. He does not pass away. I, the Lord, the first and with the last. Think about that for a moment. He is the first. He is the absolute reality before all other realities. He is the one to which all other realities look for their beginning. He is the creator of all things, though he himself is uncreated. He's the first cause of all the universe. And he is the last. He will be there with the last when all is accomplished according to his eternal purpose. I, the Lord, the first and with the last. The Lord Jesus will take up the same theme in the New Testament when he refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He tells us something about his existence. And then he tells us something of his excellence. He emphatically declares, I am he. I am he. There are none that compare to me. There are none that can rival my power. There are none that can limit my will. There are none that can reach unto my glory. There are none others that can be called God beside me. He reveals his character to men and he says, I am he. We've come across that title before in the scriptures, I am. It's the name that God told to Moses, how he was to refer to him before Pharaoh and the people as he spoke of their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. It's confirmation that he is the Lord. Isn't it good to know that we serve one who stands alone in this position of majesty and might? I heard an interview with a well-known atheist, and he was mocking, as you might expect. He said, out of all of the religions in the world, why is it that you as Christians claim to be the only ones that are right? Why not one of these other gods, one of these other religions? You know, I'm not concerned whether I'm trusting in the right God or in the best God. And I'm not concerned myself with those things because the scriptures tell me that I'm worshipping the only God. There is only one. There is none beside him. He says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. There is none other. No one else comes close to who he is. And we, by faith, have been brought near to him. Now he reveals something else about himself. If we go back to verse 1, he reveals that he is the judge of all the earth. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment. We have a wonderful picture here of the Lord calling together the nations of this world and all of the people that they contain to gird up their strength and to come before him, because he's about to judge them. He's going to call all of the nations of this world to account, to give an account of their lives and of their religion and of their worship and of their thoughts and their works and their deeds. He is not the one who's been called to account. He is not on trial, they are. And they're coming to his courtroom. And he is the judge of all who will pass sentence upon every person. That's the God who is to strengthen and to help his people. Something concerning the nature of our God. Now, that's certainly one good reason why we should not fear when we consider just who God is. But I want to give you another reason. I want you to look, secondly, at the provisions of God for his people. after speaking of the carpenter and the goldsmith and the iron worker who make their false gods, the Lord then turns to his people and reminds them that they don't look to the works of their hands, desperately trying to convince themselves that their self-wrought gods made with gold and silver and nails are adequate in any way for their needs. And over against this desperate self-reliance and idolatry, God's people are set apart. But thou, Israel, verse 8, thou art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. After giving a solemn warning to those who trust in false gods, the Lord reveals to his people this hope of provision that he's made for them. In a world that's headed towards judgment and destruction, there is hope found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the hope that's set aside for those that are trusting in God. First of all, verse 8, he tells us that he has chosen us. Thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God who calls the nations to judgment, the one who stands outside of all time, shaping everything according to the counsel of his will, he tells us that out of the nations of the world he has chosen a people for himself, calling them to be his servants, to be his people. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee. What we see pictured for us in the choosing of Israel in the Old Testament is but an illustration of what God does for his people throughout all generations. What he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a world created, before man was ever placed upon this planet, before he ever fell into sin, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior for mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had been set apart by the Father to be the Redeemer of an elect people. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, before this world was even fashioned or brought forth out of the darkness. God had mercy upon us. He called us to be his own. He took us for himself. We would be his people. He would be our God. I have chosen thee. Can you imagine that? I have chosen the seed of Abraham, my friend, and you, Israel, will be my servant. Keep in mind that this is also a prophecy that will be dramatized in the Babylonian captivity. Much of the world will have looked at Israel as being a complete failure, forsaken of God, facing utter destruction, enduring the chastening hand of God, but even in the midst of their judgment, they're not forgotten. The Lord was yet mindful of them. He will make provision for them, and he will bring them out of captivity and back to himself. Be rejoiced today that the Lord is just as mindful of you and I. He has chosen us. He's not going to forget us. He has saved us to become part of the bride of Christ. We belong to him. And though at times it seems we must endure seasons of hardship or difficulty or even judgment, the Lord would have us to be mindful that he has not cast us away, that he knows where we are, he knows all that we're going through, he knows the difficulties that we face, he knows the help that we need. We are not alone. I have chosen. having chosen us, the Lord says in verse 9, that he will be merciful to us. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. You've had a troubled past? Yes. The mighty nation of Israel now finds itself in bondage once again. Though you've been enslaved in Egypt, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness in rebellion and sin, and now facing captivity and judgment in Babylon because of your refusal to worship God, trouble and affliction lie ahead, but God has not cast them aside. He said at the end of verse 9, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Ever merciful, ever faithful, no matter how undeserving we are of that mercy, God is faithful. Notice his promises then to us in verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The nations of the earth might reject the Lord, but Israel, the chosen people, will once again turn to you, and he would show himself mighty on their behalf, and in their season of need he will deliver them. And as we claim the provisions and the promises of this mighty God, we find a God who judges all the earth, who brings the isles to give account. The God who rules over the rulers of history. The God who calls the nations of the earth into being and is the first and the last. The God who calls his own people and makes himself their God freely and graciously. Listen to what he says. He says, I am with thee. I am with thee. And the psalmist will remind us in a little while that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord Jesus will turn to his disciples and remind them, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I am with thee, even to the ends of the earth. Isn't it good to know that even though we have faltered and failed, and like Peter have followed the Lord at a distance and denied him many times, that he's never denied us, that he's never forsaken us. I am with you, he says. I will not cast thee away. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I am thy God. If God, the Almighty One, the great Jehovah, the first and the last, if he is with us and he is our God, does not put everything else into a new perspective? It's not the believer who's saying to the Lord, Lord, you are mine. It's the Lord who's saying to us, I am yours and you are mine. It removes all uncertainty, all doubt. Removes any aspect of it, me being holding on to God that keeps me safe. It's him that's holding on to me. I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. I'll be your support when we're facing the demands of everyday living. He pours in his grace, wonderful, enabling grace in our times of weakness. What do we find? The Lord is strong. He comes to us as he did to Paul. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength be it perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's strength be it perfect in our weakness. That's Paul's testimony. That's our testimony. For when I was weak, then I am strong. I will strengthen thee, the Lord said. And look what he says next. I will help thee. The fact is we are weak and we are without strength in ourselves, but our Lord comes alongside to strengthen us, and he says to us, I will help thee. Maybe you need help tonight. Might be a physical need. Might be a need connected with another. A need in your home, a need in your business. Might be because of sickness or a lack of assurance. Whatever that need might be, the Lord says, I will help thee. And he will do that. He'll come into our situations and he'll take away those things that trouble us and give to us our strength. In Christ, I will help thee. And then notice what he says, I will uphold thee. He's not going to allow us to fall. He's going to uphold us by his grace. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I will uphold thee, he said, with the right hand of my righteousness. We are completely safe and secure. There are none that can separate us from the love of God. He takes care of us. He hides us. He comforts us. He strengthens us. Therefore, we do not fear. We do not fear because of who God is. He says, I am your God. I am over you. I am with you by your side. I will strengthen you with grace from within. I will help you all around you from whatever enemy it is that troubles you. And I will uphold you from underneath. And you'll find that all around you are the everlasting arms of God. Over you, by you, inside you, around you, underneath you. Therefore, do not fear. Do not fear. For I am your God, he says. I am your God. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Therefore, we will not be afraid. God is over us, beside us, with us, inside us, all around us, underneath us. What are we to fear? We commit ourselves wholly into his hands, and we know that he takes care of us, for he is our God. Therefore, we do not fear. May the Lord take these few stumbling thoughts and apply them to our hearts this evening. For his own name's sake. Amen.